Good morning, everyone. My name's Tim. I'm the assistant pastor here, and you're very welcome amongst us. And we're going to get our Bibles open now, and we're going to turn to Ephesians in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, please just raise up a hand, and a steward would love to come and bring you one. So on page 1174, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word to us this morning. Please take a seat. And as you do, let me pray for God's help. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths we've just sung about. Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would indeed teach us, that you would correct us, that you would lead us in the right way to go. Father, we pray that as we think through the topic of prayer, that you would embolden our prayers, that you would give us a bigger expectation of what you can do, and give us a greater knowledge of what we should be praying. And Father, we pray this now, and for your help, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at a big prayer. Now, prayer is a God-given gift to us in order to be able to communicate with him, the creator of our world. It's my hope and prayer for us this morning that we would all be challenged in what we pray for, as I have been challenged this week. So as we begin, let me ask you some questions. What do you pray for? How do you pray? Why do you pray? Do you pray? What we pray about often reveals what we're most concerned about, what our anxieties are, what our ambitions are. Our prayers reveal what we're most concerned with or what's most on our mind at the time. And so what does your current pattern of prayer or the contents of your prayers at the moment, reveal about what's most on your heart at this moment? The prayer we're looking at today is a prayer the Apostle Paul no doubt prayed lots and lots for the Ephesians and other believers. He is massively concerned for their spiritual well-being, as he wants them to know Christ more intimately. His prayer is a prayer that I hope that we would want to imitate, since there are not much bigger prayers that we can pray, both individually and as a church. Now, it is normally our pattern as a church to preach through or to read through whole books of the Bible in our preaching, but today we find ourselves in the middle of this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. So allow me just to set the scene a little bit, so we know what's going on. particularly as you would have noticed the first few words in our passage are "for this reason Paul kneels before the Father." So what reason is it that Paul is referring to? Well, firstly, in the previous chapters, Paul paints this amazing picture of the new identity Christians have in Christ. They are those who have been chosen and adopted into this wonderful family. They've been redeemed by the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. They are those who have been set apart by God for his glory. Like all believers, they were once those who were dead in their sins, but now have been made alive through Christ by God's mercy. And now they're being formed into likeness of Jesus. And this big picture isn't just a kind of an individual, as it were, vertical line between the believer and God. It's also a picture that's painted of the church, where this kind of horizontal line between people is fixed. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, then this is a description of what God has done and is continuing to do in you. You are in Christ. And as we also consider what reason Paul is talking about when he says that in verse 14, "for this reason," we can't miss the encouragement from verse 12 of chapter 3. So have a look. It's just two verses above the passage I read. "As those who are in Christ," Paul writes, "in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Jesus has made it possible for us to come before a holy and perfect God in prayer, and with boldness, and with confidence, and with freedom. Not because we are good, but because as we stand before God, we are wearing, in essence, we're wearing the clothes that Jesus gave us. Now, if you were ever to go to Buckingham Palace for an afternoon tea with the Queen, I have, just saying. But if you were ever to go, there is an expectation of what you should wear. If I were to rock up to Buckingham Palace wearing kind of pink shorts, a top that's ripped and got mud all over it, I would not be allowed to get near the palace, let alone to see the Queen. And the Bible says that our natural standing before God is just like that on our own. Before a holy God, we cannot stand before him because of our messy lives, because of our sin. But in Jesus, we are cleaned, we are washed, and dressed in appropriate clothing, in his righteousness. And Paul says, "For this reason, go to the God of the whole universe, the God who made you, in confidence." So as those in Christ, dressed in his righteousness, how does Paul pray? What model does he set for us to follow, in a sense? What should we be praying for ourselves and for other believers and for others? Well, these are some of the questions that this passage answers. And as we look at this prayer Paul prayed, I hope that it will help us to pray more in tune with our great God. So, as those in Christ, I'm sorry, it's a bit small on there. As those in Christ, pray, firstly, to the Father who is able. To the Father who is able. We've already seen that we can approach God with great confidence in Christ. But notice, too, where Paul's prayer is in the middle. It's sandwiched by this description of our Heavenly Father. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul, as he comes to God in prayer, falls to his knees and addresses his Father, who is the perfect Father, who knows how to and is able to provide good gifts for his children. Now look at the other half of the sandwich, as it were. So in verse 20 and 21, let me read from verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Father to whom Paul prays and to whom we have access through Jesus can provide the believer, those in Christ, with immeasurably more and immeasurably more than all we can think, and immeasurably more than we can even ask of. There is no limit to our God in his giving. You can't measure it. There's no scale big enough to cover how much God can give. As you pray, perhaps you kneel, which isn't a requirement, but I think sometimes it's a helpful, deliberate humility if you are able to do so. But as you pray, are you expectant that God is powerful enough and big enough to hear and answer your prayers? Now, I want to be really clear here. We need to be careful. You know, God isn't some sort of genie in a lamp there to supply our every want and need. God doesn't promise to answer all of our prayers in the ways that we might suggest or might think are the most appropriate way, because he alone is God. He alone knows what is best, since he is sovereign. He sees the beginning from the end. But pray prayers that are in line with his will, because our great Father will not deny giving gifts that he has promised. Consider the prayers of Jesus. Were they not all fueled by his Father's will? As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." And only then does he go on to pray for our daily bread, which are things that we all need, but it isn't the priority. It's God's will first. Now, in light of God's ability to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, Paul prays this huge prayer. He prays for the Ephesian Christians that they would be strengthened in power, that they would know Christ intimately, that they would know him better, and that they would love him more, and that ultimately they would be made like Christ, that they would be filled to all the fullness of God. There's no greater or higher prayer that can be prayed, is there, for anyone or anything? That we would be filled to the fullness of God. As we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, what better prayer could we pray for them? That they would be made more like Jesus and ultimately filled to the fullness of him. Is this your prayer for others? Is this how you pray? Do you expect God to answer more than you can even imagine or ask as you pray in the light of his will? So as those in Christ, we pray to the Father who is able. But what is it that the Father gives to strengthen us in Christ? Well, we should pray for the Spirit who strengthens. And really, this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. For the Spirit who strengthens. Does anyone remember the Duracell bunny adverts? I was amazed this week because I kind of YouTubed it just to check it again. They came out in 2003. That's a lot longer than I thought it was. But the advert goes like this. So there's two bunnies at the start of a race. You've got kind of orange, dressed in orange is Duracell bunny. And then kind of his competitor is in blue, and that is all other brand of batteries. And they have a race to see which is the best. And at every corner of this race, Duracell Bunny's kind of in the lead, got a smile, just running along happily. And then left in his wake is the other brand's battery, represented by the blue bunny, and he's tired, he's sweating, and they're even cheating. They keep subbing in other bunnies to try and keep up with Duracell bunny. And it's clear what the advert is showing. It's declaring that Duracell is the winner. It's the power source you need for all your battery needs. But what about the Christian life? Well, they don't make Duracell batteries for humans at this time, I've checked. And if they did, not even Duracell would provide you the power needed to run the Christian race. You see, as Paul has spent time explaining their new identity in Christ in the previous chapters, he's about to get very practical with them, really real, about what it is to live as a Christian, to live as those in Christ. Just, you get a flavor of this just at the beginning of chapter 4, if you glance down at verse 1 and 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And you could go on. The rest of the chapters 4, 5, and 6 are filled with very specific kind of commands for a Christian to seek to follow. And it's no coincidence then that before Paul gets really practical about what it's going to look like to live the Christian life, that he comes before the Father, he kneels on his knees, and he prays to the Father who is able, and prays for the Spirit to strengthen. Because he prays for the Ephesians to be strengthened with power in their inner being, and given strength to run the race. So what's going to help them live the Christian life? What's going to help us? It's not Duracell batteries, and it's also not trying really, really hard. Paul prays for power, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. And in verse 20 of our passage in chapter 3, is described as the power that is at work in us as those in Christ. It's worth reading the whole of Ephesians. It's a letter that I'm getting very familiar with at the moment as I'm spending time there in my studies. But in chapter 1, this power is described as the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms above all power and above all dominion and above all authority. And that's the power we need, isn't it? And here I want to just unpack what that's going to look like. So as those in Christ, we pray to the Father who is able, for the Spirit who strengthens, and he firstly strengthens us in our hearts. So our hearts in Christ. Have a look at verse 16 with me. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays to the Father for the Spirit who strengthens, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Well, what does it mean to have Christ dwell in our hearts? Well, it must be to know Christ better, mustn't it? And we do that through spending time with his word and asking for understanding from his Spirit. How can we live for Christ if we do not know Christ personally, or if we're not growing in our understanding of him and our intimacy with him? As the Spirit works in our hearts through God's word, does he not convict us of our sinful living and point us in to right living? As those in Christ, do we not feel this kind of battle rage in our hearts each day? The battle to put sin to death and to pursue righteousness. And as the Spirit strengthens our hearts, he renews us each day from the inside. You see, unlike our physical bodies, which are slowly or quickly wearing out, as Christ dwells in our hearts, we grow stronger each day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 puts it like this. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We need the Spirit to do this work in our hearts to change our behavior and prepare us for heaven. And Paul prays this for his brothers and sisters in Christ because this isn't automatic. This isn't natural for us. We need our Father to do this for us through his powerful Spirit. Are we praying for the Spirit to strengthen us in our inner being? That we would have the power to live his way? Are we pleading before God for him to do this for us, but for others? I've been challenged by this model of prayer this week. It's good and right to pour our hearts out before God in every way, as the Lord Jesus calls us to. But our circumstances do change and our moods kind of come and go. But our being strengthened in our hearts is something that is an eternal and glorious experience. And its implications are really real now. And Paul says, as we're strengthened by the Spirit in our hearts, we will be more and more rooted and established in love, in verse 17. But Paul doesn't stop there. He prays that Christ would dwell more and more in our hearts, but he also prays that the Spirit would strengthen Christ in our heads. So he prays for the Spirit who strengthens our heads in Christ. Have a look with me at verse 18. So in verse 18 he says, let's pick it up from just before. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What else does he pray they will have? Well, he prays that they would have power to grasp the bigness of Christ, and in particular, Jesus' love. Paul says to the Ephesians, look, I'm praying for you to know Christ's love, even though on one level you'll never fully grasp it. My little girl, Eleanor, her favorite bedtime story at the moment is We're Going on a Bear Hunt. Anyone else read that? Yeah, it's good. I like it. But once a night is plenty. Sometimes she longs for more, and it gets a bit of a struggle for me. And I've certainly, having read it lots and lots, I've certainly grasped the story, I could tell you. But it tells the story of a family who go on a bear hunt, funny enough. But as they do, they keep finding barriers along the way. So they find there's this tall grass, or there's a snowstorm that comes. And at each time, there's a refrain, you could join in if you like, that goes like this. We can't get over it, we can't get under it, better go. Great, there's some babysitters here, Rachel, to come around. And so you can't get over it, can't get under it, got to go through it. And in a much deeper and much more spiritual way, it is the same with Christ's love, isn't it? Christ's love is so big you can't get over it. It's so deep you can't get under it. And in fact, it's too wide you can't even go around it. Look again at verse 19. Paul wants them to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You will never fully grasp this love in this life. Jesus' love was demonstrated through all of his earthly ministry, wasn't it? At the tomb of Lazarus, his friend who had died, Jesus wept. And those looking on at Jesus, they said of him, see how he loved him. And he then raised Lazarus to life to show he had power over death. And yet this was only pointing to the greatest act of love in all of history, that Jesus, who is God from beginning to end, he came into our world as a baby, became a man and lived among us. And he came to die in the place of sinners like me, that having been the only human to ever have lived perfectly before God, he was willing to die as a sacrifice, allowing me to stand in his perfect place. That's the gospel. Listen to these words of a familiar hymn speaking of the cross. It says, see, from his head his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? The love of Jesus, which is most clearly seen at the cross, it's so wide that it includes all sinners who come to him. So Paul later on says, I am the least of all of God's people. It's including even him. The love of Christ is so long that it will go on for all eternity. The love of Christ is so high that he will take and transport forgiven sinners up to be with him in heaven. And the love of Christ is so deep that Jesus was willing to go to the grave and to the cross and to the grave in order to save us and make that way possible. Paul knows that they have grasped some of the wonder of this truth since they are in Christ. But he is keen to show them that there's so much more for them to know of Christ and his love for us. And that means however old you are, however long you've been a Christian, there is still so much for us to learn, not just for knowledge's sake, not just kind of filling our heads with it and doing nothing with it, but so that we might know Christ more deeply and therefore be more useful and effective in our living for him now. And essentially because our goal, our end goal as those in Christ, isn't it to be more like Christ? And although this will only ultimately be true when we reach heaven, it is right that as those who are forgiven and in Christ, we start and continue that journey now with his help. Look again at the end of verse 19. So grasp Christ's love so that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, you've probably heard that expression, haven't you? He's full of himself, or she's full of himself. Now, I hope that wasn't used about you, but in one sense, you know, it's never a polite thing to say, is it? Because it suggests a selfishness or a rudeness. And as sinful people, we are naturally full of ourselves. But God's purpose through his powerful Spirit is that those in Christ would be filled to the measure of God. And in the language of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, it's a picture of a call to take off our old selves, as it were, and all its sinfulness and deceitfulness, and to put on the new self, which is being made like Jesus, being filled to his measure. How full are you this morning of that measure? Are you being filled to the measure of Christ each passing day as the Spirit strengthens your heart in Christ and your head in Christ? As those in Christ then pray to the Father who is able for the Spirit who strengthens our hearts in Christ, our heads in Christ, so we are made more and more like Christ. You see, God is at work in us by his glorious power. Do you believe this to be true? Will we pray to our Father in heaven for this inner strengthening, that we would know Christ more deeply? Will we pray this for ourselves? Will we pray this for others? Will we pray this for our church? Parents, are you praying these things for your children? That they would be filled to the fullness of God, that they'd be filled in their hearts with the knowledge and love of Jesus. Teenagers, adults, are you praying these truths for your parents? Husbands, wives, are you praying for Christ to dwell more and more in your spouse's heart? If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning, it's great that you're here with us. And whatever reason you've come, whether you're visiting or you've been brought by a friend, you need to know Christ first. You need to know Christ in order to know forgiveness of sins and to start a forever relationship with God who made you. And to do that, It's, in one sense, very simple. It's very costly. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. But it's very simple to start that. And it's simply to start praying. It's simply to start talking to God. Tell him you're sorry for ignoring him. And that you want to be forgiven and start living his way. And if you do that this morning, I can guarantee you that God will answer, because it's what the Bible says, not because I say it, but because the Bible guarantees it. It's God's word to listen. If you come to God in humility, he will answer your prayer, because he loves it when sinners like me come before him and ask to be forgiven. And by trusting Jesus, who died in the place of sinners like me, you'll be given the Spirit as a deposit for heaven, who will start transforming you and strengthening you in the things we've looked at this morning, that you would be made like Christ. See, the Christian life starts and continues with prayer, and we need the Spirit to strengthen us. So as we finish, let me ask you those questions again that we started with. What do you pray for? How do you pray? Why do you pray? Do you pray? What we pray about reveals our anxieties and our ambitions in life. Our prayers revealed what we're most concerned with. And as a result of God's word this morning, as those in Christ, will you pray to the Father who is able, for the Spirit who strengthens our hearts in Christ and our heads in Christ? Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us as a Trinity, as a triune God. That, Father, you are Father, Son, and Spirit. You are three in one. And, Father, we thank you that even this morning, as we've looked at this big prayer, that each part of the Trinity is there and present. Father, we thank you for Christ, who made it possible for a way to you, to come before you and call you Father. And we thank you for the Spirit who helps us in our praying. And Father, we pray that we would be more and more filled with the Spirit, that we would know Christ more intimately. Father, may this prayer we've looked at this morning be a prayer that comes out of our lips and our mouths often for each other, for ourselves, for our church. Father, would you continue the work you started in us? Would you be strengthening us in Christ? Father, we thank you for teaching us this morning. Please, may we dwell on these things this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.